we may be watching a movie that has certain redeeming qualities, but beyond that, we catch a glimpse of Jesus where sometimes the people who are making the movie might not have intended it at all. And I do believe that there are films that are made directly to give us a glimpse of Jesus, and that's a good thing as well. But sometimes the church has had an adversarial relationship with Hollywood. And I find it very interesting that a fairly old friend of mine now has started a ministry called Love Hollywood, and it's a ministry that we've been supporting. And we'll tell you more about it next week. Jim Knudsen and his wife have started this. And how about that? Love Hollywood. Don't hate Hollywood. They're just people. And Jesus wants us to love them. So that'll be the next series. We're going to take a look at, over the course of the summer, some different clips from movies, some different ways that we can see Jesus at the movies. This week, I've got a question for you. Are you an insider or an outsider? You know, I want you to think about it in different contexts. Some of us in our own families, we feel more like an outsider. At church, I can remember, and it's funny for me to talk to an old friend about it now, but there was a time when I first came to Christ at OBCC, and when I was a part of that church, I definitely felt like an outsider. And I remember when I shared that with her and her family, because her uncle was the pastor and her dad was a pastor, she was an insider, but she found it hard to believe that at one time I felt like an outsider. But a lot of people do. Some of you might still feel like an outsider even though we have a small church. There's all kinds of insiders. There's sports insiders. Sometimes you get people on the radio or TV. This is our baseball insider. That means he's talking to people down in the clubhouse and he knows stuff we don't know. There's Hollywood insiders, and they know things behind the scenes at the movies. Washington, D.C. insiders, and if you've been paying any attention to the media, you know that a big part of this upcoming election, and really even some of the previous elections, is people are tired of Washington insiders when it comes to politics. May I suggest to you this morning, as you think about, am I an insider or an outsider? At work, sometimes you can be an insider at work. At the health club, you're an outsider. You understand what I'm saying, where you're either on the inside or you're on the outside. You feel like you have some voice in what's going on or you don't. May I suggest to you that Jesus, who is the ultimate insider of the universe, allowed himself to become an outsider for our sake. He allowed himself to be outside the political structure of his day. The political structure thought he was nothing, and they were so wrong. He was outside. He was not a Jerusalem insider. He was a Jerusalem outsider. So he wasn't in on the whole religious thing either. He was just this kind of renegade that didn't fit in the whole temple structure with what they were doing in that day. I'll read a passage of scripture to you, and then we're going to develop this. In Hebrews chapter 13, and if you go back to the Old Testament, and I don't have time to go through the book of Leviticus and a lot of other things, but there's things that could happen inside the camp or inside the city and things that had to happen outside. Anything that was unclean, that had to be outside the city, outside the camp, because otherwise it wouldn't be pure. And so that's just the instructions were very clear. Now here's what it says about Jesus in Hebrews 11, which is written for people who understood the whole inside and outside thing. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to your word. I pray that you would inspire us today to recognize the lengths that Jesus went to include us in what you are doing on planet Earth. Father, I pray for those especially who feel as outsiders in the church. But I pray that you would let them know that you want them to be insiders. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was a Jerusalem outsider at church, power, politics, from the time that he was born until those power structures crucified him outside the city. He could not have been more of an outsider. And you think of the irony of that, of who he truly was and how he allowed that to happen. Sometimes being an outsider isn't the worst thing. Because here's one of the things it can do. It can help us to identify with other people that are going through difficult things. If you want compassion in your life, most likely you're going to need to suffer through some things. At some point, you're going to need to be on the outside to know what it feels like. You know, I had a pretty good idea what divorce was all about because my parents were divorced. But I really didn't understand what divorce was until my wife divorced me. And I walked through that. Not something I chose to. And sometimes in the church, and we're going to develop this a little bit, sometimes we're really good at making people feel like they're outside. And it could be because of a title like divorced. You fill in the blank what it is that causes people to say, well, that person should be outside the church. But being outside isn't all bad, as I say, because it can help us to develop a compassion and an understanding that wouldn't be there otherwise. Now, I want to talk a little bit about closed doors, because we talked a little bit about it last week. Some of this stuff has been, I'm borrowing from my good friend John Ortberg. I'm sure he's borrowed something from me. I don't know what it is, but he would give it back if he borrowed it. Sometimes there's some good reasons for closed doors. And we're going to talk about Jesus opening doors and this whole thing of moving from outside to inside. Folks, sometimes God closes the door because you're knocking at the wrong door. Have you ever found that? A little bit over a year ago when Kenny passed away, some people were so kind and they brought food to the house. And this one friend, Chris, he said, my wife makes the best beef stew. And he said, I want to bring it over. So what's your address? I gave him the address. This was one time I'm really glad that there was an open door. Because he went to our neighbor's house. The door was open, so he went in our neighbor's house, who he doesn't know. He was standing in the kitchen and he said to himself, this does not look like Paul and Heidi's house. So he walked back out, found our house, left it on our porch, and then told us the story later, because we locked our front door, our neighbors didn't. Sometimes you're just knocking on the wrong door and you need to know it. And a lot of times we think of this as far as dating or work, but how many of us would say you have knocked on the wrong, you really wanted the door to open, and then afterwards you were so glad God didn't open the door. That's the story for a lot of us. Second reason is there's a better door. So often there's a better door. I've told you guys a story about this guy who grew up south of here, dirt poor, scraped together all the money he had so he could open up like a little ma and pa shop. This is in the 1800s, early 1800s, back when Mike was in junior high. Sorry, Mike. You looked like you weren't paying attention. So... Yes, you are now. So this guy's dirt poor. He's got this ma and pa shop. He scraped everything he had together, and he went with partners with another guy. The other guy, any profit this other guy had, went to the bottle. He was a alcoholic. Drove him into tremendous debt. He said it was like financial debt was like the national debt. Well, it was nothing in the 1800s compared to what it is today. But that was a door that got shut for him. So he pursued law, and then he pursued politics. And you know the story. He lost more elections than he won, but thank God Abraham Lincoln ran for president in 1860, and he wasn't running a successful ma and pa little general store in southern Illinois. Sometimes God closes a door because there's a better door. And I know sometimes we think that when something in a relationship doesn't work out, well, the next one will be more handsome, the next guy is going to be richer, but sometimes it's because the door that won't open because God wants us to grow. Sometimes God doesn't open the door because he wants us to grow. What do I mean by that? When I think back over my life, there are certain doors that didn't open at certain times. I wasn't ready for some of those doors to open. Some of the things that you're praying about right now, I'm not saying God's saying no, but sometimes it's wait. And what he's really saying is grow. Gary Rohrmeier, when he was here back in January, spoke a really good word on that. It's one of those things that really stuck in my life. He had a young church, and he's praying, God, grow your church. And the more he prayed, the less people came. And he's like, what's going on here, God? You told me to grow your church. And he said, I am. He says, no, they're not coming. He's like, you're my church, and I'm growing you. And now he's a director of a lot of churches, and God's given him a great ministry. But God had to do some growing inside of Gary before he was ready for that. Doors often close so that I can grow. Sometimes doors close because God has plans that you and I don't know. I mean, that's just the case. For us to think that we've got the master plan. When we were down in Haiti, Jeff Baird, who's the president of the ministry down in Haiti, I mentioned this somewhere. I don't think I mentioned it to you, but if I did, I think it's a pretty good story. You can tell me afterwards whether you think it was worth hearing twice. But Jeff said that when he was about a senior in high school, he said that he had a plan for God in his life. He really did. I mean, he went to church and he had a plan for God. And then it all started to change when he started to realize that God had a plan for him. Ended up becoming a missionary to Russia. Then he came back to the United States, worked with youth, then started pastoring a church, and now he's a hospice chaplain. See, he had a plan for God, and God's like, no, you've got it all backwards. I mean, you think about that for a moment. Okay, God, here's what I want you to do. That's just pretty funny. We are going to tell God what to do? You think God doesn't have a plan? That's another thing is, somebody comes to Christ, and you give your life to God, and then it's like, God, do you have a plan for me? As if God's surprised. Jesus is like, I never thought this one would come to church. Me neither. The Holy Spirit's like, I was trying for years, so we have no plan for you. That's crazy. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He's not a step ahead of you. He's miles ahead of us. He's got a plan for you. The goal is to find out what his plan is and not superimpose what I think the plan ought to be. And then the ultimate irony to me, you talk about unanswered prayer, you talk about doors that close in someone's face. Jesus, the only Son of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, the only begotten, in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Father, I don't want to go through with this. Please let this cup pass. But he adds this one simple thing. If it be your will. There was no question what Jesus wanted in that moment. It was to not go to the cross, not be alienated from his Father, not to have all the sin of the world put upon him. He didn't want the spikes either. He didn't want the cup. He'd already given the cup to his disciples, said this is the new and everlasting blood, but as a human being, he faced that torment that we face in temptation. He faced it to the point that he sweat blood. But God the Father said no to him. I don't tire of preaching that point. He said no to him, which is the ultimate yes for us, because it's through that we've received our redemption. Church has been too good at times of letting people know, you're welcome here and you're not. I didn't mean to do anything with the left and the right side of the church here, okay? But we have ways of communicating that, don't we? And you would think sometimes that it works all kinds of ways. I know different stories, different people. They'll say, I didn't drive the right kind of car to go to that church. Just heard a story recently. Well, we could never go to that church. Why not? Well, we just wouldn't fit in. I'll never forget years back. It was 1981, the first time I went to Haiti. The church building was less than what the pavilion would be. It literally had thatched grass as the roof, and the walls were palm fronds woven together. If you want to call them walls. I mean, I'm not even sure why they bother with them. But I'll never forget sitting in there on this wooden bench, dirt floor, and seeing little boys look through the palm fronds that were woven together. And I couldn't help but to look at them and think, why are they standing outside? I know they can hear just as well. They can see almost as well. It wasn't the palm fronds that were keeping them out. It was people. Do you know, one of the things we deal with in Haiti, and so we've started Saturday night services at some of our churches, is because a lot of people feel that if you're going to go to church in Haiti on a Sunday morning, you've got to dress to the nines. How these folks, so many of them, with dirt floors in their homes, come to church with spotless white shirts, dresses. It's unbelievable. I don't know how they do it. But some people can't afford that. And so what does it mean? They can't go to church. They're an outsider. And so one of the things that we've endeavored to do is, as part of the leadership team, is develop Saturday evening churches. Change the paradigm. Because on Saturday night, you can come as you are. Now, I think it's a great thing to get dressed up to to honor God. I get that. It's more the tradition I grew up with. And I know we've had a big swing the other way. But the point is, we don't want people to be outsiders in church. We don't want people that Jesus died for feeling that they can't be a part of what Jesus is doing on planet Earth today. John Ortberg tells this story. He said the first year that he got married, they traveled to Sweden to learn the story of his grandfather's family. As he said, in true Swedish fashion, his grandfather never told him. Didn't tell the family. They just had no idea. When they went to an old parish church that the Ortberg family had attended over 100 years ago, and they were reading through the records, we pieced together the story. When my grandfather was 9 years old, his mother died. The means of her death was the ingestion of sulfur, which means that she was attempting suicide or trying to abort a child. Either way, it was not tolerable to the church. When she died, they would not bury her in the church graveyard. Somewhere outside the little gated graveyard of that church, my great-grandmother was buried, and her 9-year-old boy could not know the place, could not visit the body of his mother. She was outside the gate, like Jesus was outside. He left Sweden, came to the United States, met his wife, and raised his family here. John said he's so grateful that you start to think of all the things that had to come into place for each and every one of us to be here. He's grateful for that. Grateful for his father. Grateful for everything that happened. His grandfather worked hard. As a janitor, he worked other jobs. He's an old man by the time that John knew him, 93 when he died. And looking back on his life, and as John grows older, he realizes he probably felt like an outsider his entire life. Folks, some of the things that happen at church scar people. They communicate to people, you're not welcome here. For the sake of Christ and his gospel, we have to do everything within our means to let people know that they're welcome here. I want to go into some of the theology, so to speak, of why that is. Jesus died to include people. Jesus didn't go to the cross to exclude. He went to the cross to include people. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when they fell, we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. When that happened, what got posted at the Garden of Eden? There were angels. And those angels weren't there to say, hey, come on in. Those angels were there to say, you've got to stay out. Because if you come in and eat the wrong fruit, you're going to live forever. And you don't want to live forever with the sin virus that you got. And so that can't happen. And then God started this plan of redemption. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And what did it have? And it had the cherubim that protected the holy place, the place where God dwelt. And the whole, then with the building of the temple, the same thing. But those angels were a reminder that there's a place that you don't lightly tread. And the high priest would only once a year go into the Holy of Holies to be with God. That's how holy God was. We've completely lost that concept. We've lost the concept of how great, how powerful, how majestic, how holy God is. If you remember the movie Raiders of the Last Ark, you remember the scene when the Nazis finally get a peek inside. They wish they had not. Because they saw the majesty and the power of God and it melted them. It's pretty bad effects back in the day, but that's what happened. God at the movies, Jesus at the movies. The point is that people couldn't just walk into the presence of God. When the high priest would go once a year to commune with God in the Holy of Holies, you know what they did? Two things. One, they put a rope around his ankle, and they also put a bell on his foot. Because they wanted to know if he was still alive in there. And if he wasn't, then they wanted to be able to pull him out because they weren't going in there after him. That's how much they reverenced God. That's the backstory. And so when Jesus comes to say that people are welcome, and we're going to cover that, he's opening up the temple. The Bible says in Matthew that when Jesus died on the cross, at the moment he died, the curtain in the temple, which was made, and this isn't in my notes, but it's in my heart, what color was that curtain? It was made out of purple, blue, and red colored yarn. And I remember reading about that curtain in the Old Testament, and it was thick. And God ripped it open from top to bottom. It wasn't from bottom. It is not us trying to find God. It is God saying, I'm here to be found. But I remember I was meditating one day on the color of that temple curtain. And I just felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, that's my heart. That was the heart of God that was ripping open, saying, I now can have relationship with you. What else is purple, red, and blue? God wants people to be welcome in his presence, and we want to work with him. From the beginning, we were kept out of the garden. Then we were kept out of the Holy of Holies. But what happened with Jesus, just finished reading the book of Hebrews, we take so much for granted with the high priest that we have that now we can have this access. Jesus, the ultimate insider of the universe, made himself accursed, the ultimate outsider for our sake. He died outside the camp, outside the city, outside the gate. Let me just mention something else that happened in the garden before they left the garden. And you can go back and you look at Genesis 3 and it'll show you this is exactly what happened. Relationships broke down on three levels. First of all, and we're going to have a wedding here later today. Tom and Lindsay are getting married. Very excited for them. Nice young couple. But when you get married, it's a unique relationship. And Adam and Eve had a very unique relationship, the first relationship. And after Eve takes of the apple, whatever the fruit was, gives it to Adam, who doesn't say a word while the serpent is twisting the truth that they've heard. When God shows up, what does Adam do? Well, this woman that you put here, she gave it to me. Now, that wasn't a good thing to say. It messes up, the whole sin virus messes up our relationship with other people. We get into blaming people. We get into justifying ourselves. We get into hiding. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve are like, whoa, we're naked. We didn't notice that before. Why? Because they didn't feel good about themselves. And you can find all the books you want to try to make you feel good about yourself. That's not what needs to happen. You need to get back into relationship with your Creator, and you'll feel a whole lot better about yourself when you acknowledge Him for who He is. But that was the other relationship that was broken. It was broken with other people. It was broken with themselves because of shame and guilt. And the relationship with God was broken. What did God have to come in and say? Adam, where are you? And He is still, as Don Francisco says with an urgency I've never heard before, God is saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you? It's time to come in before it's time to finally close the door. The door at this point is open, but someday it will close. Jesus understands that alienation. He became a human being to experience what we experience on earth. As far as this whole outsider thing, do you know the Apostle Paul mentions outsiders three times? In Colossians, he says, be wise in how you deal with outsiders, folks that aren't in the church. Why? Because we want them to become insiders. He writes to the church in Thessalonica to win the respect of outsiders. And he writes to Timothy and he says, have a good reputation with outsiders. Don't look at them as like they're outsiders, as if there's something wrong with them. Remember, they're future insiders, so reach out to them. Jesus says, I will take your outsider role, alienated, ostracized, rejected, and I'll become the ultimate outsider. And for us, now we're included. We're welcomed, we're accepted, and we become insiders. If you have a Bible, you can open up to John chapter 10. We'll cover a verse that gets quoted a lot, but the part before it doesn't get quoted a lot. In John chapter 10, verse 7, some versions would use the word gate and some would use the word door. But if you think about Jesus being outside the city gate, that he was the outsider, if you can make this connect now, that here's what he's saying in John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'll tell you something. Buddha never said, I am the gate. Muhammad never said, I am the gate. Confucius never said, I'm the only way you can get to God. And I know some people, when they hear us talk about John 14, 6, how can you say that? Like, that's terrible that you're being so, it's like only you guys get in. No, first of all, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And what he's saying is, and anyone who believes can get in. Just come to me. He forces us to decide, is he crazy? And you've heard me say this before, but someone who's going to say, I am the gate for all the sheep, someone who's going to say, I am the way, the truth, the life, nobody gets to the Father but by me. Folks, they're either the Messiah, they're either the Son of God, a liar, or something's really wrong with them. I've come to the conclusion there's nothing wrong with Jesus. He's exactly who he claimed to be. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So his goal in becoming this gate where we can come into relationship with God, where the curtain temple is torn, where those of us who are outsiders, now he's saying, I want you to be insiders. And he says, and I want you to have life to the full. Another version says, have life and have it abundantly. That's a verse that we've heard so many times. That's the context in this whole thing of Jesus being the gate. So what is he, a gate or a door to? He's a gate and a door to an abundant life. He is the gate and the door to heaven. One of the things that boggles my mind is how people who don't even believe in God believe in heaven. And I don't tire of preaching this because it's just the secularization of the gospel. People are like, yeah, heaven sounds good. Yeah, I think I want to go there. I think I'll punch my own ticket. Who gave you the authority to do that? I just did. I guess I go on orbits. I'll just decide I want to travel to heaven. I think it's God's kingdom, and he decides how you get in, and he's made it clear, and it is incredibly inclusive. Whoever believes, John chapter 3, verse 16, it's open to anyone. Just come to Jesus. Try it on your own. I don't think it's a good idea. I mentioned last week that an old friend of mine had passed away. John Martin and I go way back. I had a chance to share at his memorial because his pastor was in Africa. It just worked out a number of circumstances, and I was very grateful that I could, and I was inspired by the service. John and I go way back. How far back do we go? John would have turned 63 early next month, and I'm a little bit behind him. But we were both in a 20-something group before the term 20-something existed, because 20-something didn't exist till 1987 when a TV show 30-something came out. So you do the math. We were 20-somethings before the term even existed. John had his challenges in life. John battled a certain mental illness. And John knew that he had limitations. He was actually a savant when it came to certain things, mathematical and other things. Brilliant. But he knew that he had limitations. May I suggest to you that John lived his life in a lot of contexts as an outsider. He was that outsider. But the other night at OBCC, his different family members got up and talked about what a servant he was to the family. And one of the sisters read a note because he went on a mission trip to Africa around 2001. And what a sweet note from his father. And it said, John, the Bible says that he who serves is the greatest of all. And he said, you may not be the greatest actuarial. That's what he did professionally. You may not be the greatest at this or that, but anyone can choose to be a servant, and you have, and you are great at that. And I am so proud of you. That night at OBCC, some of you know Donna, and she wouldn't mind me saying this, she forgot to hit the override in the air conditioning. And so it was getting warm. I was undoing my tie up in the front row, and I glanced back, and I know the building pretty well. She went back, she hit the button. Within 10 minutes, the cool air came in. But I couldn't help but to feel and to think, and I shared it, and I knew it resonated with other people. How many of you went to a graduation back in the day with no air conditioning where you just sat there and you sweat? Right? We're spoiled by air conditioning now, right? But I mean, I was sitting there and I'm just like, man, this takes me back to like when I was a kid and my sister was graduating from you know, grade school or something like that, and everyone's just fanning themselves. And you know what? It was a graduation. It was John's graduation. And for a lot of people, they might not say, be able to look at his life and say it was a success. But I listened to his family. I listened to his church. There were people who came up to me afterwards in tears. Because John would send Bibles all over the world. I mean, he'd just come up and say, I just bought another 500 Bibles and sent them off to, you know, some country I'd never heard of before. That's what John was about. John got in touch with Jesus, and he didn't let go of Jesus, and he told people about Jesus. Then he had a childlike faith, simple faith. A week ago, Saturday morning, John experienced the presence of God in its completeness. And he'll never be an outsider again. Folks, it doesn't matter what the world around us thinks of us. It matters what God thinks. And there is a place inside heaven for you and for me. And this is the good news that we get to share with people. I want to share a final verse. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Something that John Ortberg mentioned that just really struck me and resonated with me. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you've got the seven letters to the seven churches. And they're powerful, they're profound, and there's so much we can glean from them. And we try to imagine which part Jesus would say to us today. Would there be this correction, this commendation? But in Revelation 4:1, this is what the Apostle John says as he is in heaven. After receiving the seven letters. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. I hope you'll open your hearts to hear this. It is everything that Jesus is about. He opened a door in heaven for you, for me, for every soul on this planet. And that is the good news that we have. I hear in the media sometimes how people who follow Jesus are bigots. I hear people say that we judge people and we try to keep people out. If it fits, then we need to change. But folks, we have a message that is for every person on this planet. And that message is that Jesus has opened the door to heaven for them. Let's pray. Father, you have entrusted us with a great, great mission to let people know that you are reconciled to the world. Lord, we know our sin. Most people don't need to be reminded of it. Some of us are in denial on things. But Lord Jesus, you paid the price for every sin. You opened the door. You are the gate. You are the door. You are the way. And if we are wise, we recognize who you really are. Some of us today need to recognize for the first time and acknowledge that you really are who you claim to be. We might have fallen into that camp that just said, well, we think you're a great teacher. I'm glad that my spouse thinks you're really great and everything. Something tells me there's a couple people here today that are saying, you know what? I got to take Jesus up on his word. I got to man up and take him up on his word. If that's you today, I just invite you to talk to Jesus and say, I'm opening my heart to you. I'm asking you to be my gate. I'm asking you to be my door. And I choose to follow you because you're the way to heaven. And if you're praying that this morning, I would just ask that you'd let me know before you leave today that you did that. Lord, there's others of us. Our minds have gotten cluttered with so much religious stuff that sometimes we forget that your heart is open wide to the world that we live in. That you don't care. Your heart is open wide, whatever religious tag people put on themselves. You really don't care about the religion. You just want the person. And your heart is open. The door is open. And you left it open. Father, I pray that you would help us to take this good news to people around us in a way that they could understand. And remind us to never talk to people about you until we talk to you about people. Help us to pray as you would have us pray, because no decision is more important than following you, Lord Jesus. That is true wisdom, to follow you. Bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand. Joe and the team have a song for us.